It has been a full morning already, hasn't it? All kinds of great things going on around here. Well, once again, welcome. We count it a privilege to travel with you here at Jericho Road. And we have begun a study, or at least we have been in study for a while now, in Ephesians. We're going to begin chapter 4 this morning. So I invite you, let's all turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 4 this morning. I invite you to do so. You gotta love it when the kids are up here, you know? They're just so straightforward. Even you never know what they're gonna say. And of course, it's always fun for the parents. They sit there and sweat bullets. What's he gonna say now? But they did good. They did good. Well, you're turning to that portion of scripture just to mention to you that, and I only say this not to get sympathy, but just that I'm fighting a bug this morning. So as we greet this morning, shake at your own, well, beware. You've been warned. So, also, I just mentioned too, because my voice does some funny things, more than usual even, that's what's going on. Got a little bug going on. Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters, of course, in this awesome letter are about God's awesome blessings for us. Remember, Paul just has been pouring out, speaking about God's, the great riches, the riches of his inheritance for us, the riches of his grace towards us. There's been awesome blessings of all that are ours in Christ. There's been that repetition of in Christ and all the things that are true for us because we're in him. There were those two awesome prayers in these first three chapters. So basically, it's been three awesome chapters of just soaking in God's work, his work on our behalf, his work for us and in us. But now we come to the last three chapters of Ephesians. And the last three chapters are really now about his work through us. The first ones have to do with his work for us and in us. And then chapters 4 through 6 are about God's work now through us. If you will, you might say our response to all those good things that God has poured out upon us. Chapters 1 through 3 really are what is true for us because we are in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, now live like it. That's the idea. It's the outworking of his inworking that we now come to. Well, as we embark upon our response to the riches of God's grace and all that he's poured out upon us, I want us to look at what Paul starts with. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4, where Paul writes, "Now, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And that is definitely enough to tackle for this morning. The first thing Paul talks about here, the first thing that Paul says is crucial for our lives as we respond to God's work for us, that love and all he's poured out upon us, the first thing he's going to talk about is highlighted in verse 3. Look at it one more time with me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What an interesting and important challenge that God sets before us this morning. I've called our time, based upon verse 3 and upon our focus this morning, I've called our time keeping the unity of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the blessings already this morning. Time to worship you. Time to watch the children, Lord, respond and just administer to them. Just to pray, able to pray for and rejoice on your continued work in our children's ministry. Just so many things, Lord, all evidence of your great love for us. Now, Lord, help us. Keep away the distractions, we pray. Help us to just really be alert, alert of mind and alert of heart, open of heart, that you might speak to us and do all that you desire to do. So, Lord, help us now to hear. Help us to hear with the intent of doing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins chapter 4 with the statement, "I therefore." Now, don't miss the importance of the word therefore. But in saying that, let me just highlight this. If you've been around Bible teachers very long, if you've been here for a while, you know when we come to the word therefore, you're often encouraged to do what? You're to ask, what's it there for? Because it's a connecting word. It's always important to think about what's it there for. But because you've heard pastors maybe exhort you to think about that, and am I saying to you, okay, what's it there for? You've probably heard it explained what therefore can mean. And so the danger is right now you're going to take a little mental vacation for about 2 minutes. Let's see, it'll take the pastor about 2 minutes to explain that. Let me think about my shopping later today. He'll be back to me in a minute here. Don't do that. But let's let these kind of words drive home to us some really important things. Think about what that means. Therefore. Again, we understand it's a link. The word therefore does indeed mean, based on what was already said, let the following be the case. But that's going to be really important as we come to chapters 4 through 6. Important in two ways at least. The first one is this. How many of your Bibles start the letter to the Ephesians with chapter 4? You don't have chapters 1 through 3 in your Bible? You do, huh? Pastor, that's pretty obvious. Why are you saying that? It doesn't start with chapter 4. Some people can maybe fall prey to the idea that it does. What I mean is this. Chapter 4 through 6 is about doing. It's about responding. But sometimes people think we have to do to earn. That if I'm going to have chapters 1 through 3 really be true in my life, I've got to go earn it. And we can fall into that subtle thing where all of a sudden we get into a works thing. We don't realize it. But we're saying, well, I've got to, if I pray just right today and I study my Bible just right, then he'll pour out the riches of his grace upon me. Then there'll be that encouragement, that strengthening. But see, that's reversed. He puts therefore in there for that one reason, and that is this. It isn't do and earn. It's done. Now just respond. You got to have chapters 1 through 3 going on to be able to do 4 through 6. So first of all, that's important. Thank God for the therefore. Thank God that that's what he's saying. He's linking, since 1 through 3 are true, are ours, he has poured these things out upon us. He is working in this way. Now simply respond to that. He's worked in you in this way. Now let him work through you. So it's important we don't fall prey to thinking we have to earn those first three chapters. But there's a second thing that can happen in this also. Something else we must be on guard about. A moment ago I asked you, do you have chapters 1 through 3? Hopefully your Bible has that. But now let's do it the other way. How many here, the letter to Ephesians ends at the end of chapter 3? Doesn't do that either, does it? Then how come sometimes we do this? We read through 1 through 3. We're so, oh, thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for that. Sounds good to me. Now, I'm about my business. We act as if 1 through 3, oh, thank you for loving me and forgive me. Now I can be about what I want to be. No, that's not true either. He's saying, therefore, because of 1 through 3, the love, the grace, the mercy and all, now let me work through you. Now, go live it out. It's a whole book. It's 1 through 6. Don't leave off either part. That's why therefore is so important. And thank God for it. Paul is so strong about this. It's so important. Look what he says there. I therefore, because of God's love for us, what he's done, that I'm going to beseech you, he says. I beseech you. What a strong word. Not just I suggest, I'd like you to think about. But it's also not I command. Because that's not how this thing works. The word beseech means to plead. I'm pleading with you. I'm beseeching you. Well, Paul, what are you beseeching us about? What is it you want? What's he say? I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What we're about to look at is what the worthy walk looks like. What the life that really is responding to the blessings of chapters 1 through 3, what it's supposed to look like as we go live it out. Because we could ask, well, what is a walk worthy of our calling? He's going to set it before us. And I want to go slow. I want to go slow enough to let this hit home. Hey, I got nailed by this week. Why should you escape? Because this is important, good stuff. Look what he says now. Verse 2. What's a walk worthy look like? First of all, it will be with all lowliness. I'm going to put up here on the overheads, just kind of make a little list for us. How to walk. What does this walking worthy of our calling look like? The first thing is going to be marked with all lowliness. The word lowliness means humility. The idea of humility is really, it's just having a correct view of ourselves. We're not to be haughty and proud, for what do we have that God didn't give us? Paul will write another portion. And so we're to have a humility about us, understanding that all that God has done was by mercy and grace in our lives. Humility really is simply a product of the Holy Spirit leading us to see God for who He is, and then to see ourselves in light of Him. Really, humility is simply having a correct view of ourselves. Humility isn't thinking all down on ourselves, whipping ourselves, I'm so bad. But it's not being puffed up and all proud either. Humility isn't thinking high of myself or low of myself. It's not thinking of myself at all. It's just getting our eyes on Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what's to mark this response to God's love and all. But the next thing it says here, with all lowliness and gentleness. It's a word that could be translated meekness. There's to be a meekness about it. Now, that word for a lot of people goes, meekness, especially guys. I don't want to be meek. The word meekness in the Bible is a word that means strength under control. An example might be, take a wild horse. That you take that horse and you tame it. It still has its strength and all, but now it yields its strength to its master. And that's the idea. We now yield our strength and all to our master. We give him the reins of our life. So gentleness here means, yes, it's a strength, but it's under control. It's under God's control. The next thing he says that's going to mark us is with long suffering. Long suffering is a word that means patience. Now, this walk worthy is going to be a walk that's marked with patience. We all know what patience is, right? It's what the other guy doesn't have that you wish he did. It's what the other driver needs to have. It's what the other guy at work should be doing. Patience applies to us here. It's to be long-suffering. And an interesting thing about words like long-suffering and patience responding like that, if we're called to suffer long, doesn't that imply there'll be things to suffer? If I'm going to have to exercise patience, that means there's going to be circumstances that are going to try my patience. And those things become the litmus test if I'm walking worthy. Am I responding in patience? Am I long-suffering even in my circumstances? If we're responding to chapters 1 through 3, we will be. The next thing he points out is there will be a bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. I've called it, that's grace in action. We really will live out the idea of doing unto others as we would have them do to us. There'll be a bearing with one another in love. But it doesn't stop there, for it goes on to the next verse, verse 3, where he says also what's going to should mark this walk is we'll be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me put that up. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I placed next to it the interesting word that it will be a priority. That all these things should lead towards or facilitate us, help us in endeavoring to guard and keep unity amongst ourselves. And I picked the word priority here. Let me show you why. Let me put up the Amplified translation of verse 3. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Notice those words. It's the Holy Spirit that creates the unity, but we're to have an eagerness. We're to earnestly strive for guarding, maintaining the unity, the oneness amongst all believers. Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible scholar, he translates verse 3 as this: doing your best to safeguard the unanimity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see in those that we definitely have our part. We have there's a response that we're called to here, and it's going to be just that, to make sure we don't let things divide, that we don't let things get in the middle there, but to guard the unity that God has created in the body. Now, don't miss a really important point in all of this. What's the first thing that Paul points to that will mark the life that's walking worthy of chapters 1 through 3, God's grace and mercy and all? A life that's living out all that God has done for us. What's the first thing Paul says will mark that life? If we hadn't been studying this, and I just came up and said that to you, we're talking about, I said, well, what do you think? What should the first thing we be about? If we're going to really walk in response to God's love, His forgiveness for us and all, what's the first thing? Well, chances are we would say something like, well, holiness. He wants me to live a holy life, a set-apart life, or He wants me to seek righteousness and before Him at all. Those would all be some responses we might give, and we'd see why we might give them. But that's not what Paul does, is it? The first thing he points to here that should mark the life responding to God's goodness and all is that it will be a life marked with unity. We will have the goal of guarding, maintaining unity amongst us. Oneness. See, God is right away saying, make sure we get His take on this. That the very first thing, if we're going to be walking worthy of His work, we will seek hunger for oneness with one another. Why? Why unity? Why does unity rank so high? Why does God value this oneness so much? And what do we need to learn about that? Turn, if you would, for just a moment. We'll come back to Ephesians, but go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, a moment. Go to John chapter 17 with me. In John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying. It's the night before He goes to the crucifixion, and He goes to the cross. And He's there amongst the apostles, and He begins to pray. And as the chapter moves forward, He's praying various things for them and all. But I want us to notice something. Go on to verse 20. We're in John 17, verse 20. As we really soak in this, I hopefully understand the importance of unity. Starting at verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the apostles that are sitting right there, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's who? That's us. He's saying, okay, not just for the apostles sitting here, but Lord, I now pray for all those who are going to believe in me through the word they're going to be sharing. The gospels are going to go forward. It's a prayer for us. Wow. I wonder what he prays. I wonder what's on God's priority here. Of all the things Jesus might pray for you and me, notice what he prays. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. To what end? That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Of all the things he could pray, Jesus said, Father, I pray this, that they will be one. That there will be a unity amongst my children, my people. Think about that. All the things he could have prayed about. This is what he prays. Lord, make them one like you and I are one. Well, why? What's so important about it? We don't have to guess. He tells us in the text. Did you notice? There were two things. First of all, he said in verse 23, that it's in oneness we are, he uses the phrase here, made perfect. Now, perfect in the Bible is a word that means mature. Not that we arrive and become totally perfect in this journey, but it's how we grow. It's how we get spiritually mature. And he's saying the only way that's going to occur as we have that oneness with him open and going on. Nothing pinching off the relationship. See, it's always about a personal fellowship with him. But in that oneness with him, he's able to mature you and I. It's how we grow up and be all God would have us to be. That's why it's so important to guard the oneness with him so we can grow and nothing pinches that off or get spiritually dry or something. But the second thing he also said what? Not only is it how he works in us, but also that the world might know that you sent me and that I love him. In oneness, it's how he's going to work in me, and it's how he's going to work through me. But he didn't stop there. For he said now, in that same way, Lord, make them one another. Give them that same oneness, for it's how he's going to work in us and through us is the unity that he's creating in us. I wonder if unity is anywhere near on the radar like that for our lives. I wonder how much oneness becomes part of our prayer and goal that we guard. Look how highly God places it for our sake, for our individual sake and our collective sake. The importance of unity, oneness in the body. The importance of avoiding anything, gossip, backbiting, anything that would separate. Beware of division. And to maintain the call is to really hunger for oneness with God and unity amongst ourselves. So the first attribute, you can go back to the Ephesians passage, the first attribute that should mark the life of one who's walking worthy is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, notice this. The Spirit creates the unity. As Jesus comes into our lives, as we accept Jesus, Holy Spirit comes into our lives and brings us into the family, and he creates the unity amongst us. So he created it. Jesus prays that we might have it. Paul calls us to keep the unity. Now, rhetorical question. How are we doing at it? Do we fall too easily prey to things that divide? Do we let things that shouldn't matter matter too much? It's important we not let those things rip us off. How are we doing at this whole unity thing amongst us? For some of us, maybe it's like the old poem. Have you seen this poem? Let me read it to you. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Oh, we look forward to that day, but meanwhile, oh, man, he's so different, and she's like this. And be careful. So what is the basis of our unity? What's the basis of our oneness? Is it because we're all going to go out to Denny's for lunch afterwards? That'll make it crowded. But that's not it. Is it that we all, I don't know, hang out together, talk together, fellowship together? Those are part of a unity or the expression of it. But that's not the basis for our unity. The basis of our unity is what we're going to look at right now. Because Paul says it. After saying that, he says, look, maintain this unity because, why? There is, and now he sets before us, seven things that are the basis for our unity. And what a blessing and encouragement and solid foundation he gives us. The very first thing, and I'm going to put these up here on a little list of sorts. These are the seven things that are the basis, the seven ones, we're going to call it, because you can use the word one seven times. Here we have the seven ones that are the basis of our unity, if you will. And the first one he says is what? There is one body. Paul very often used the example of a physical body as a depiction of us as a body of Christ. That just as there are many members, parts of our body, still we have one body, so it is for the body of Christ. And though we all are different, and different giftings and all, we're still part of that one body. There is only one corporate body of Christ. And we're to see ourselves as one in that body, because we are. It's not Baptist versus Methodist versus Calvary Chapelite versus Jericho Road. I'm sure what you call it. Anyway, somebody from Jericho Road. That's not the idea. I've said it before, but you know this. When you get to heaven, there's only one place that it matters where your name is written, in the book of life. How do you get in there? By receiving Christ as Savior. And once you've done that, you're part of the one body. And you know what? You cannot join the body of Christ.
What are you saying, Pastor?
You can't join the body of Christ. You have to be born into the body of Christ. You can join a church, you put your name on the roll, but you must be born again to be part of the body of Christ. But if you are born again, you've received Christ as Savior, then you are in the body. But next he says not only one body, he now the second one, and he says what? There is one Spirit. This, of course, is referring to the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells every believer, the one who creates the unity amongst us. Because, and here's, it's awesome to think about, the same Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, because he is God, can be in one place more than, he's everywhere. Because of that, the same Holy Spirit that came into me when I received Christ came into you when you received Christ. Therefore, we have a connection. We share a shed blood together. We have the Holy Spirit in you and in me. And I didn't get more of him than you, and you didn't get more of him than I did. He's in both of us. There's only one Holy Spirit, and he indwells the body. The third one, must scoot along here, one hope of your calling. This refers to the hope that's in us because of our common salvation. That's the calling that's mentioned here. That living hope we have because of receiving Christ, of heaven and forgiveness and all that's wrapped into it. We are called, we are chosen, we are set apart. We are all part of that. So we all share. You and I have the same exact hope of eternity. That's part of the basis of our oneness. The fourth one, there is one Lord. There's only one true Jesus. Well, there's a lot of Jesuses set forth out there, but there's only one Jesus, the scriptural, biblical, living Jesus, the one who rose from the grave, Jesus, the one who sits on the right hand of the Father. He is the one. There's only one Jesus. You see, it's not unity at any cost. Well, your description of Jesus is close enough. We can just hang out. Well, yeah, it doesn't really match the Bible, but you still call him Jesus, so I guess it's okay. No, it's not unity at any cost. It has to be the Jesus of the Bible, the way he's revealed himself to be. But in that, we have unity. The next one, one faith. The word faith here isn't talking about the individual faith we exercise when we get saved, how we're saved by grace through faith. When you believe, this is talking about the content of what we need to believe to be saved. The faith is the idea. The faith, the gospel. That's what's being referred to here. There's only one way to heaven, one way to the Father. There is one faith, one true Christian faith. The next thing he says, there's one baptism. What that means, it has to be in our baptismal, in our sanctuary. It doesn't count. No, of course not. It means, see, when we're baptized, that's symbolizing what Christ did on the cross for us, that old life being buried and washed and the new life rising and all. In baptism, we are being baptized into the body of Christ. It's the beginning of that whole Christian life, if you will. But there's only one way. It's into Christ. It's in Jesus. It's not a ceremony or something. It's if it's true, then that becomes part of our basis. And the last one he says, and there's one God and Father of all. He's referring to, of course, our Heavenly Father. God as revealed in the Bible. The Creator God, the Sovereign God, the true and living God. So our basis for unity here, the seven ones. I put up there that make us one. Really, it's the basis. That's a better word. It's the basis of what makes us one. The Holy Spirit, as we saw earlier, is what makes us one. But the basis for all this, that's why he went into this, are all anchored in this. In his well-known devotional classic called The Pursuit of God, an author by the name of A.W. Tozier said something I want us to look at. It's a rather lengthy quote, but I believe it's an important point that he'll make. Tozier said this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. He says, so 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Long quote, but what's he saying? It's not about us trying to come up with some kind of a unity movement, some kind of ecumenical thing. Let's all rally around this, rally around that. He said, no, just like you can tune all pianos to one fork, and that'll make them all be tuned to one another. Don't look around, he says, look unto Christ. As we gather to worship, as we travel together in the Word, as we travel together around here, as we look to Jesus, he tunes our hearts to him, and therefore tunes our hearts to one another. But he's the standard. See, it's not my will, your will, what I think. It's God. It's the Lord. We look to him, he tunes us together in him. Well, getting ready to wrap it up. Covered much turf. Look again to verses 2 and 3 with me. It tells us here that as a result of God's work in us and for us and all those awesome things, that we're to walk with all lowliness, humility, all gentleness, long-suffering, meaning patience, that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, just take a moment and look at all those words. If you do, you'll see they're relational words. Paul begins by saying all this working in us and then through us is going to be expressed in contact with, if you will, walking with others. They're all relationship words. Only the person of Jesus can produce this kind of response. Oh, you can say, you know what? I can do this. I can walk worthy. I'll pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to be the most patient guy around. You go out here in your own strength and try to be patient. You might make it out of the parking lot if no one pulls in front of you. But it'll real quick run out. See, if we try to make unity about religion and all the other things, it won't work. It has to start with a personal relationship with the person of Jesus. But then if that's what's going on, then it's to be expressed person to person in personal relationships. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. What this letter is telling us, what John 17 helps us understand, is that we were saved into a corporate body. Yes, we're saved personally. We have a personal relationship. You have to receive Christ individually and personally. So yes, there's a personal relationship. But as part of that, we're also saved into a whole family. We're saved into the body of believers, Jesus' body. So what I want to end with here is simply to encourage us to notice that the first thing that's going to mark a life that's walking worthy of our calling is a life that's going to be an influence for unity and peace in the body of Christ. I can invite the worship team up. I trust that God will take all this and minister to our hearts and give us the prayerful attitude to guard, to maintain, as Paul says here, to keep the unity of the Spirit, to be on guard against things that would divide, and to nurture those things that help us grow in that, to remind ourselves of those seven ones, the basis of our unity that we all share together. Just so much here. It's so rich. Good stuff. Let's all stand. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let God search us in all of this. Let Him speak to us. Do these verses describe you and me? May it be so. Heavenly Father, we are just soaked in the ocean of Your love. And we have spent weeks just soaking in, swimming around in, just exploring the ocean of Your love. You've set before us truly the riches of Your grace, and we thank You. Now, Father, as we go forward, You've now begun to call us to walk worthy of that, to respond now, to let You work through us as well as in us. Lord, may that be so. Help us, Lord. Work this lowliness, work the meekness, work these things in our life. And in particular, Lord, help us to enjoy and celebrate and keep the unity of the Spirit. And may it all be to Your glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Paul begins his letter with this benediction, this blessing, and so I just passed on to you, keeping in mind we just read, where he says, grace to you and peace. Remember, keep the bond in peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in song.